the headlines. Iran starts enriching uranium to 60% purity at its Fordo facility. The Yemeni armed forces say they have stopped a foreign ship from stealing the nation's oil. Plus, North Korea accuses the UN of adopting double standards on weapons deployment after Security Council meetings on its missile test. Hello and welcome from our headquarters in Tehran. Thank you for joining us. My name is Gisum Shahmadi, and these are our top stories this hour. Iran says that it has started enriching uranium to 60% purity at its Fordo nuclear site. Now, that is in response to a recent anti-Iran resolution by the Board of Governors of the International Atomic Energy Agency. The measures outlined by the Atomic Energy Organization of Iran also include replacing the facility's centrifuges with advanced IR-6 machines. Two cascades of advanced centrifuges have also been installed at a separate site in Natanz. It is already enriching uranium to 60% purity. Iran says that these are initial measures after the U.S. and three European countries got the anti-Iran resolution ratified in the IAEA on Thursday. It accuses Iran of lack of cooperation with the agency. Tehran has described the resolution as politically motivated and is warning that some Western countries are trying to hinder cooperation between Tehran and the UN agency. Tehran University professor Fuad Izzedi says the West's confrontational approach will backfire in the long run as it gives Iran cold feet and voluntary cooperation with the UN nuclear agency.
You know, I think the real motive behind this resolution is actually to force Iranian officials to stop cooperating with the agency. They want to take the case to the UN Security Council, and by passing this type of politically motivated resolutions, they want to basically create a scene where Iran, given the fact that these type of resolutions are politically motivated, it stops its cooperation with IAEA. In practice, what will happen is that Iran will follow NPT guidelines when it comes to IAEA cooperation, but Iran will do the absolute minimum, nothing more than what is required. Yeah, so this type of practice is actually going to backfire in the long run, because the access, the extra access that Iran was providing under the JCPOA is going to disappear totally. And it's going to be the other side that's going to lose the access that they had more than what Iran was supposed to do.
During our news review program, we discussed Iran's missile and drone attacks on bases of Kurdish militants in northern Iraq. Let's take a listen.
Time now for the news review section. Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps says it's carried out fresh drone and missile strikes against neighboring Iraq's northern Kurdistan region. The IRGC says that the strikes targeted the remaining positions of terrorists and separatist groups operating against Iran. The force says that the raids hit locations deep into the Kurdistan region and destroyed their targets. According to the IRGC, the attacks dealt a heavy blow to the terrorists. The force has carried out three rounds of such strikes in northern Iraq recently. Iran says that Iraq's federal government has a responsibility to prevent any threats coming from the Arab country's northern Kurdistan region. Now, allow me to invite a couple of guests to see what they think about this. So, Said Mohsen Abbas, journalist and political commentator in London. Also with us is Faraz Al-Najm, manager with the Canadian Defenders for Human Rights. And Tirana. Good to see you, gentlemen. Welcome. Now, Mohsen Abbas, this is the umpteenth time I remember announcing here myself, Iran giving warning to Iraq, both the central government and the Kurdistan region, against allowing Iraqi soil to turn into a hub for terrorist operations and for any threat or menace coming Iran's way from inside Iraqi soil. But unfortunately, no practical action. Promises have been made lots of times, but no practical action on the ground. And this is, I don't know how many times, but IRIB has been doing this recently, and they say that they have to do it because they are entitled to provide and ensure security for Iran. Let's have your thoughts on this.
Well, it's getting increasingly crucial. It has, of course, been a long-running situation, this problem within the Kurdish region. And Iran, as you rightly say, has been trying to have it resolved to no avail, it seems. And now, as they say, the chickens are coming home to roost, because it's that very corridor of the Iraqi Kurdistan region where a lot of the weapons, a lot of the supplies, and a lot of the current insurgents as well within Iran are taking huge support through basically. And what's the background to this region's connections to the enemies of Iran? Well, that's really important. And I people often don't maybe cite this, but Israel has a huge presence in this northern Iraqi Kurdistani region, and they've had it for decades. 1931 was the earliest Israeli connection with the Kurds through Reuven Shiloh, who was the future Mossad director, who actually laid the grounds for most of the alliances they have in that region. The 1950s saw the Israelis come up with the periphery doctrine, which meant Israel would make friends with all of the non-Arab peoples around or surrounding the Arabs, and the Odin-Yinon plan in 1982 consolidated mm-hmm. this. Kurdish-Israeli relations are very warm economically as well as militarily. It's been time and time, I mean, Seymour Hersh, for instance, was one journalist who exposed that the Israelis were training Kurds on the ground. And there are known to be Israeli corporate companies working on, for instance, Erbil Airport and other signs of Israeli interference within that region. All of this means basically right. Israel has been not only destabilizing Iraq through these Kurdish forces who they've been encouraging with the temptation of a Kurdish state in the not too distant future, and they're also destabilizing Iran, and as you can see, Turkey and Syria are also affected, but they're playing a lot of the Turkish groups off each other as well, and using different ones for different operations. And the ones that are dealing with Iran, well, the IRGC has gone after them yet again this week, and with again a warning. In the long run, could it be that Iran needs to carry out an actual on-the-ground military operation to clear out those Israeli-backed Kurds who are basically creating insurgencies and huge insurrectionist problems for Iran as well now, as well as Iraq?
Okay. Now, Francois Nejem, how do you look at this issue? From what angle? And who do you think is sponsoring all those terrorist operations that are happening from inside Iraqi soil in the Kurdistan region? Because, you know, Iran-Iraq have good and brotherly ties, but this is happening.
Yes. It's clear if you look at the history of Mas'ud Barzani, the one leading the north of Iraq, so-called Kurdistan region. He's had a lot of relations with Saddam in the earlier stage, and he's very friendly with the Americans. And also, it's well known that he's very friendly with the Israelis. And there's a lot of Israeli companies and organizations working inside the north of Iraq. And the Iraqi government has spoke against this many times, and certain MPs have spoken against this and threatened also military action. And at a certain point, also he tried to cause sedition by separating the north of Iraq from Iraq, and he did a referendum. It was like a plot. It was kind of like a scheme that he wanted to do really quick, and he failed miserably at that time because the Iraqi army and the popular mobilization forces, mobilized really quick and stopped this type of sedition and type of division in the Middle East, West Asia, as Sayyid Khamenei calls it. So, you know, the north of Iraq, you know, it's a project that's trying to prop up and spread this project all over the different countries, such as Iran and Turkey. They want to separate Kurdish, areas where, you know, they're predominantly Kurdish there. And they're inflaming and also empowering them by the West. Like, they're supporting these separatists and these people that are terrorist organizations, such as PKK and different organizations. And that's why Turkey continuously hits them. That's why Iran continuously hits them. And Iraq is always under threat because of their, evil acts and so on. And hopefully this evil project of building this, you know, Kurdistan region and separating from the whole, from each country, will be dismantled, hopefully. And the IRGC are doing a great job at fighting terrorism, inside Iran right now, terrorist groups that are empowered by the West and also empowered by the north of Iraq based there through the system inside the north of Iraq. At the same time, they fought fiercely against the terrorists in Syria, and they also helped and secured Iraq by fighting ISIS. So, you know, the Islamic Revolutionary Guards Corps are really an anti-terrorist organization and force. Unfortunately, the West paints them as their terrorist organization. It's the total opposite. And, this is just a manipulation and a fabrication for an evil agenda of the West to dominate and divide and conquer the whole region. But right. The IRGC force is very, very powerful, and hopefully they will deal with the situation.
Okay. Thank you so much for that, Sayyid Mohsen Abbas in London, Faraz al-Najm in Toronto with our comments and contribution.
Russia urges Turkey to exercise restraint using excessive military force in Syria after Ankara launched airstrikes against the Kurdish militants in the country. Russian media cited an envoy to Syria saying that Moscow hopes to convince Ankara to prevent tensions on Syrian territory from escalating. He reportedly said Russia would help settle what he called Kurdish issue peacefully. On Sunday, Turkey conducted airstrikes against bases of Kurdistan's Workers' Party in Iraq and their affiliate YPG in northeastern Syria. The offensive came days after a bomb hit Istanbul, leaving scores of casualties. Ankara blamed the PKK for the attack, but the Kurdish militants denied any involvement. The Turkish president has also threatened to launch a group of offensive against Kurdish militants in Syria. The Yemeni army says it has thwarted an attempt by the enemy tanker to plunder the country's oil in the south. In a series of tweets, the army spokesman said the ship was on a mission to steal, quote, enormous amounts of oil from the port of Al-Daba. Yahya Sari added that the Yemeni armed forces adequately dealt with the ship after it refused to heed warnings. He further vowed that the Yemeni armed forces would continue to protect the country's resources. In recent weeks, Yemen says that it has foiled at least two other attempts by Saudi-led coalition to loot its oil. Yemenis say the Saudi-led coalition looted more than $13 billion worth of the country's oil between 2016 and 2021. The coalition launched a devastating war on Yemen in 2015. Our correspondent Sana Yusuf Mari says the former Saudi-backed government in Yemen is behind the plunder of the country's oil.
Foreign companies, they seem to have contracts and deals in place with members of the Saudi-backed government, which basically sold these companies and these nations Yemeni oil below international market price. And the Saudi-backed Yemeni government is basically dependent on this revenue stream to make profit. And this hasn't been the case for the past month and a half as the Nasrallah movement continues to force these oil companies to turn back without any Yemeni oil. The Nasrallah movement, as they mentioned, they believe that, you know, countries such as the U.S., the British government, and the UN, they're allowing this war to continue so that Yemen's natural resources continue to be extorted, so that Yemeni oil and Yemeni gas can continue to be plundered from the nation, right? And this was the case This is a similar pattern that we've seen happen every time one of these nations launches a war on a country in the Middle East. We've seen this, you know, in Iraq, where a war was launched and the country's natural resources and oil was plundered from the country. We've seen this happen in Syria. And apparently, you know, this is also the case here in Yemen. And this has been happening for the past 8 years.
North Korea accuses the United Nations of adopting a double standard approach towards weapons development after the Security Council convened a meeting on the country's latest missile launch. Pyongyang described the meeting as a grave political provocation. It also vowed to give a strong response to anyone who takes the issues with North Korea's sovereign rights. During the meeting, the U.S. and its allies slammed Pyongyang for its intercontinental ballistic missile test on Friday. The projectile landed about 200 kilometers from Japan's coastline. During the session, the test launch was labeled an unequivocal threat to international peace and security. But the Council failed to adopt a resolution amid opposition by Russia and China. North Korea has tested a blitz of missiles in recent months in response to joint military drills by the U.S. and South Korea. And that brings us to the end of this edition of World News. Stay tuned.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
In the United States, former Vice President Mike Pence has suggested the Justice Department did not try hard enough to obtain the classified and sensitive documents that were taken to former President Donald Trump's Mar-a-Lago residence before executing search warrant at the property earlier this year. Mike Pence also suggested FBI's search of Mar-a-Lago sent the wrong message. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has more details. Former U.S. Vice President Mike Pence has said FBI's search of Mar-a-Lago has sent the wrong message. Though he believes no one is above the law, former U.S. Vice President Mike Pence says he hopes federal prosecutors give careful consideration before they take any additional steps in investigating Donald Trump's role in inciting the rioters who staged the 6th of January 2021 Capitol attack. Mike Pence made those remarks on Sunday, 20th of November, in an interview with the host of NBC's Meet the Press program, Chuck Todd, in which he also said the FBI sent the wrong message with its search of Trump's Mar-a-Lago residence in August to retake government secrets that were stored there without authorization. According to Mike Pence, Donald Trump was repeating what he was hearing from the gaggle of attorneys around him before the deadly 6th of January 2021 attack on the Capitol nearly 2 years ago, which supporters of the former president at the time launched in a desperate but unsuccessful attempt to halt the certification of his defeat to Joe Biden in the 2020 election. Trump has been under congressional investigation after telling his supporters, some of whom wanted Mike Pence to stop the certification or hang from a gallows, to fight like hell that day, among other things. Joe Biden's Attorney General Merrick Garland on Friday appointed a special counsel to weigh charges against Donald Trump for the Capitol attack and the government's secrets at Mar-a-Lago 2 days after the former president announced he would again seek the Republican Party's nomination for the White House. But when asked on Sunday if he thinks Donald Trump committed a crime in connection with the Capitol attack, Mike Pence replied, "I don't know if it is criminal to listen to bad advice from lawyers who were consulting the president on efforts to sow distrust about his loss to Joe Biden." As for the Mar-a-Lago search, Mike Pence suggested that federal authorities had not exhausted alternative methods to recoup the secret documents in question. "There had to be many other ways to resolve those issues," Mike Pence told the host of NBC's Meet the Press, Chuck Todd. The Justice Department had issued a grand jury subpoena seeking all documents bearing classification markings in Donald Trump's possession before the Mar-a-Lago search. Trump's lawyers produced some documents in early June in response to that subpoena, but the Justice Department subsequently received evidence that other classified documents remained at Mar-a-Lago, leading to the search there on 8th of August this year. Ultimately, Mike Pence said it sent a wrong and divisive message, particularly to the wider world that looks on to America. "I want to see the credibility of the U.S. Justice Department restored after years of politicization," Mike Pence added. Mike Pence's relatively supportive remarks for Donald Trump cut a contrast with more critical ones that he had leveled against his former running mate in his new memoir, So Help Me God. One part of his new memoir says Donald Trump erred by failing to condemn the 2017 white supremacist rally in Charlottesville, Virginia, marked by a deadly police helicopter crash and the murder of a counter-protester. The book also asserts that Donald Trump misstepped by failing to acknowledge Russian meddling in the 2016 presidential election he won over Hillary Clinton, saying that doing so would not have cheapened the victory. Mike Pence also responded to Trump's latest run for the White House by telling ABC News, "I think we'll have better choices in the future." For his part, Mike Pence told ABC News he was giving prayerful consideration to his possibly competing for the Republican nomination too. Authorities have linked up to 9 deaths to the Capitol attack, including the suicides of police officers who were traumatized by having to defend the grounds on that day. More than 800 participants have been charged, including members of the violent far-right groups, and many have already been convicted as well as imprisoned for their roles on that day. Mike Pence said on Sunday, 20th of November, he was proud that neither chamber of Congress let the Capitol attack derail the certification of the 2020 election's outcome. Leaders in both political parties reached unanimous agreement that whatever needed to be done, we needed to reconvene the Congress on that day and finish our work, Mike Pence said. The website of TheHill.com has also covered the same story. Former Vice President Mike Pence suggested the Justice Department did not try hard enough to obtain the classified and sensitive documents that were taken to former President Donald Trump's Mar-a-Lago residence before executing search warrant at the property earlier this year. Mike Pence told Chuck Todd in an interview on NBC's Meet the Press on Sunday that there had to be many other ways to resolve those issues and collect the missing documents. Mike Pence said, "I've not hesitated to criticize the former president when I think he was wrong, and clearly possessing classified documents in an unprotected area is not proper. But I have to tell you, I was on the Judiciary Committee for 10 years in the House of Representatives. I know how the Justice Department works, and there had to be many other ways to resolve those issues and collect those classified documents." Mike Pence added, "They didn't try everything, and I have to tell you, going to the last resort of executing a search warrant against the former president of the United States, I think sent the wrong message. It was a divisive message in this country," he said. Multiple outlets reported that the FBI communicated with Donald Trump's attorneys to try to obtain the missing documents and turned them over to the U.S. government record keepers at the end of his administration. But Donald Trump repeatedly stifled the Department of Justice efforts to reclaim the materials for a period of months before the FBI conducted the search, acquiring thousands of pages of documents from Mar-a-Lago. Mike Pence said the search also sends the wrong message to countries throughout the world who are observing the United States. He said, "Third world countries often see a new leader come into power and prosecute and jail the previous leader. America should never be associated with that image at all," he said. U.S. Attorney General Merrick Garland appointed a special counsel on Friday to oversee the investigation into documents found at Mar-a-Lago and the efforts to overturn the 2020 presidential election to avoid potential conflicts of interest.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of prophethood based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. And we we're focusing on the second sermon, where Imam Ali alayhi salam explains about the grounds, the socio-political, historical circumstances in which the prophets of God came to mankind. And we saw that the Prophet and the other prophets and messengers of God, their main, mission was to, change the way people were thinking, their methods of understanding the reality, to make them understand certain things. And then through that, slowly prepare the grounds for performing the right actions for them to be able to be successful in this world and in the hereafter. And this was because at that time there were many, many difficulties and problems, and the actual problem was the state of confusion, as Imam Ali alayhi salam talks about this. He talks about tahayyur, and he talks about he says for whom ta'ihun. They were in this state of confusion, lack of order in thinking and all of that. And we discussed about this in the previous sessions. Of course, this is part of the discussions in the second sermon. And keeping this in mind, we also said that, the social deviations, the socio-political, steps that people took was mostly because of a certain theoretical basis, which was in terms of their thinking and their understanding about the reality of this world, which inshallah we shall discuss in the coming segment.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, when we look at Western philosophers, or you can say, materialistic philosophers, those who don't have a divine worldview, don't believe in the creator, or even if they believe the creator, they say he has a very dormant role in this world and is not actively present in all the different activities of mankind. If we talk about such philosophers, they would give you a very deterministic viewpoint about the sociological aspects of man, and they would say that, for instance, the main reason why societies get into difficulties and problems, and why people, for example, why societies seek change, or maybe they would like to take a step in a different direction, would be because of the social circumstances of that community, the economic circumstances of that community. And you'll notice many of these philosophers, they go in that direction. They talk about the castes or the classes that exist in that society, and the fact that people are not able to bear that separation in class, in the class system, and therefore they take steps in another direction. Or they say that it's because of these social circumstances that people decide to theorize some new theories. That means these theories are the product of a social, tussle that exists in the society. And then these thoughts come up, and then after these thoughts, people take a certain direction, either negative or a positive direction, which is totally wrong according to Imam Ali alayhi salam, because Imam Ali alayhi salam says that the reason why these social, differences and these social classes and these divisions happen in the society, it is because of a certain misguidance that happens prior to this. Because it is when people change their thoughts, or when people are in the state of confusion, that a certain group of people who have a more, they have an upper hand in the way they think, they come and they you know, plan for that society. They are the ones who take over the, you can say, the resources, the material resources, and even other forms of resources. And therefore, when they take control, these caste systems are formed. And then after these caste systems and these classes are formed, people try to, you know, find a solution for them and then to come out of these, for example, this state of confusion and this state of political and social, you can say, recession and denigration.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, we came to realize that the actual problem has been identified by Imam Ali alayhi salam as the issue of misguidance. And that is the pain that communities are facing. That is the actual problem that the societies are bearing. You know, we can not just interpret communities and societies like a, you can say, a mechanical, you know, you can say, process or a mechanical machine, maybe. We are degrading communities and societies very much by giving these types of interpretations, whereby we just say that the reasons why people think in a certain manner or why they decide to take a certain direction is because of, let's say, the social circumstances of that community. And because of the social circumstances, for example, a certain ideology, a certain way of thinking is produced. This is a very materialistic, deterministic, and problematic way of thinking. The real, true problem that people face is that problem of misguidance. It is about time communities and the people of the world and different sections of the society, they accept their active role in these problems. They realize that they have they become misguided. They take wrong steps. And because of these misguidances, because of these willful steps in the direction of oppression, whereby a group oppresses and another group accepts that oppression, when they accept this understanding, then they will realize that there is a need for a greater change that comes in terms of changing the way they think and the way they understand the realities of this world and they understand the society. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that through the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam, we're able to come to these awarenesses. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من نداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال منه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sador Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you. In the limelight.
The economic consequences of the conflict in Ukraine and the reduction of Russian gas exports to Europe and the disruption of Ukrainian wheat exports to the whole world have made the economic conditions in European countries, particularly the United Kingdom, very dire. Also, the worst economic policies of UK officials and their political scandals have caused the change of two prime ministers in Britain. We take at some of the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The Reuters news agency tells us more about the story. British shoppers cut their spending sharply last month and their confidence is close to record lows, underscoring the challenge facing the next prime minister, who must also take painful measures to slow fast-rising public borrowing. Data published on Friday, 21st of October, added to signs that Britain's economy faces a recession, which could be deepened by new Finance Minister Jeremy Hunt's plans to stem a crisis in financial markets after a brief term of Prime Minister Liz Truss. Retail sales volumes fell by 1.4% from August, almost three times the 0.5% fall in a Reuters poll of economists, taking them below their pre-coronavirus pandemic level. Fuel sales were just 10% lower than in February of 2020, as high prices prompted people cut back on driving to save money. A one-off bank holiday to mark the funeral of Queen Elizabeth II, when many shops closed, also affected the overall figures. Over the 3 months to September, sales were down 2%, the biggest fall since the 3 months to September of 2021. Thomas Pugh, economist at tax and consulting firm RSM UK, said, "Overall, we think the economy is already in a recession and will be until the third quarter of 2023, with a peak-to-trough drop in gross domestic product of around 2%, similar to the 1990s recession." Sterling fell against the US dollar after the data was published. Consumers have been reining in their spending, with inflation hitting 10%, and they also face the prospect of a tighter squeeze in 2023 after Chancellor Jeremy Hunt said he would scrap tax cuts previously planned by Liz Truss. She announced on Thursday, 20th of October, that she would resign, starting the process of finding a new prime minister in the coming days. A survey published overnight showed consumer confidence remained close to a record low as households responded to the combination of high inflation and Britain's chaotic politics. The Office of National Statistics, the ONS, said it was unable to estimate the extent of the impact of the Queen's funeral on the retail sales figures. Ruth Gregory, an economist with Capital Economics, a consultancy firm, said the decline in sales volumes in most major categories suggests that high inflation is still weighing heavily on spending. The website of Yahoo News has also covered the same story. UK consumer confidence remained near a 50-year low as Britain contends with soaring food, energy and mortgage costs and political chaos. According to GfK's Consumer Confidence Barometer, the index was up 2 percentage points but continued to languish at an overall score of minus 47. From minus 49 the previous month. The statistics covered the period between 3rd of October and 13th of October, when turbulence in the financial markets pushed up mortgage costs and policy interest rate expectations on the back of the mini-budget. Chancellor Jeremy Hunt dropped most of the outgoing Prime Minister Liz Truss's economic agenda. Jeremy Hunt also said he will reduce public spending and warned of difficult decisions on tax as he tries to restore Britain's economic policy-making credibility. On Wednesday, 19th of October, official figures showed that Britain's food inflation increased to nearly 15% last month, the highest on record since Office for National Statistics, ONS, records began in 1989. Joe Statton, Client Strategy Director at GfK, said households are not just running scared of burgeoning energy and food prices and the prospect of further base rate rises, increasing mortgage costs, they are now facing the likelihood of tax rises and even austerity measures. Joe Statton added, "For ordinary consumers, this web of uncertainty and turmoil amounts to a new abnormal. The negative environment will deflate future spending plans and cautious consumers could easily slow the British economy still further." He said consumers, like governments, are just as capable of U-turns, and today's economic headwinds indicate a long, hard winter ahead. A 3-point fall in the sub-index of consumers' willingness to make expensive purchases, an indicator of confidence in buying big-ticket items, showed how shoppers' caution could slow Britain's economy, which already looks set to go into a recession. This is especially worrying for retailers in the crucial Christmas shopping quarter, as retailers rely on the season to strengthen their balance sheets. The British newspaper The Guardian has also covered the same story. According to the city watchdog, millions of people in the United Kingdom are struggling to pay their bills, which said a growing proportion of the population is having trouble making ends meet. A survey by the Financial Conduct Authority, FCA, laid bare the impact of the cost of living crisis, saying about one in four people, or 24% of British adults, were either in financial difficulty or would fall into trouble if they suffered a financial shock. The Financial Conduct Authority, FCA, found that about 7.8 million people were finding it a heavy burden to keep up with their bills, an increase of about 2.5 million people since 2020. As wage growth failed to keep pace with soaring inflation at 40-year highs, currently at 10.1%, meanwhile, 4.2 million people had missed bills or loan payments in the 6 months before the survey took place, in the 4 months between February and June. The financial challenges were concentrated in more deprived areas across the United Kingdom, with people in economically challenged regions roughly seven times more likely to be in financial difficulty than their peers elsewhere. About 12% of people in the northeast of England and 10% in the northwest of England were struggling financially, compared with 6% of people in the southeast of England and in the southwest. The statistics were gathered as part of the FCA's Financial Lives Survey, which polled more than 19,000 people and will be published in full in early 2023. The government is believed to be considering raising benefits in line with wage growth of 5.5% rather than inflation, which would put further pressure on already struggling households. The Resolution Foundation think tank has said it would have stark consequences for families with a single disabled adult on universal credit likely to lose as much as £380, while a working single parent with one child would lose £478 a year. A working couple with three children would lose £978.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird Eutelsat 3B and Iran Sat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, Hadith of the Day, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we're going to be looking at a very noble hadith and tradition which has been narrated from Imam Al-Qadim alayhi salam. This hadith is about the reward of someone who has access to haram, to something prohibited, but he foregoes it and abandons it for the fear of Allah. Imam Qadim alayhi salam said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam used to visit the people of the ledge of the mosque. people who were known as the Ahlus Suffah or Ashabus Suffah. These were people who had migrated to Medina from Mecca, who were very poor, and the Prophet gave them a place in the mosque to stay. Imam Qadim said the Prophet used to visit these people, the people of the ledge of the mosque, who were his guests and had migrated to Medina without their families and belongings. The Prophet ﷺ had lodged them on the ledges of the mosque, meaning Masjid al-Nabi, the mosque of the Prophet. They were 400 men. Amongst these men, there were some very famous companions such as Salman, Abu Dhar, Ammar, these people. They were 400 men, and he greeted them every morning and every night. One day he came to visit them. Some of them were mending their sandals, some of them were patching their garments, and some were cleaning their heads from lice. The Prophet ﷺ used to provide them with a half a bushel of dates every day. The Prophet used to give them some dates every day so they could eat from that and sustain themselves. One of the men stood up and said, "O Messenger of Allah, O Prophet of God, the dates you have provided us with have burned our stomachs," meaning, you know, we are tired of these dates, and, you know, these dates, dates are such, you know, they increase the heat of the body. So eating them every day is probably not very healthy. The Prophet ﷺ said, "If I could feed you the whole world, surely I would have done it. But know that those among you who will live after me will be brought bowls of food in the morning and bowls in the evening. And each of you will have a shirt in the morning and another in the evening. And each of you will adorn your houses with curtains and carpets as the Kaaba is adorned." A man then rose and exclaimed, "O Messenger of Allah, we are awaiting eagerly for that time." Meaning the Prophet said, in the future, after I pass, you will become rich and wealthy and opulent. And somebody stood up and said, you know, we're anxiously awaiting for that time. The Messenger of God, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, "Your time now is better than that time. When you will fill your stomachs with the lawful, you might also fill it with the unlawful," meaning at that time you will turn from lawful sustenance and turn towards unlawful sustenance and mix lawful and unlawful sustenance. And it's better for you from a spiritual point of view to be poor than to go after such unlawful means. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at the reward of somebody who foregoes unlawful means, even though he has access to it, in the words of Imam Qadim alayhi salam. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
This is The Spotlight. The Spotlight takes an in-depth look at the headlines, featuring interviews with well-known guests from diverse backgrounds to get to the bottom of the